I don't know if you have ever driven around our community or another community and actually taken time to look at the nativity scenes that people have put in their yards. I actually did that this week. I drove around and looked at various nativity scenes, and I did it to see what Joseph looked like in the various nativity scenes. You have everything from bug-eye cartoon Joseph to scary angel-looking Joseph leaning over the manger looking like he's going to devour the baby, to, and this was the most interesting one, a nativity scene where Joseph wasn't in the scene. And I thought that was interesting because when we think about Christmas, when we think about the biblical narratives, when we think about the incarnation accounts, we tend, often most of us, tend to think about the angels, and we tend to think about the wise men, and we tend to think about Mary. Certainly, we think about the virgin conception and the virgin birth, and we think about Mary, and we even think about the shepherds, and we may at times even think about Elizabeth, and we may even think about Simeon and Anna, the aged believers in the temple who met the baby Jesus and who prophesied, and those wonderful Christmas songs. And we tend not to think often about Joseph. Now, one of the reasons, perhaps, and it's maybe a reason that's never occurred to you, is because Joseph doesn't speak very much in the scriptures. And in fact, he doesn't say anything in the scriptures. We don't have one word that Joseph has spoken in the scriptures. And so we have this mysterious, quiet, and we might say unsung hero in the birth narratives. And yet Joseph is so vastly important. It's one of those questions maybe you've never asked. Why, if Joseph is not Jesus' biological father, why did he need a human father? Why, if the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and why, if God put the eternal Son of God in the womb of the Virgin, why he knit together for himself a human nature in the Virgin's womb, and why, if the Virgin conception is so vastly important to all of theology and to everything that we say we believe, why do we have to have Joseph? It's one of those questions that, while it has been answered many times, is often neglected. And this morning, I want us to consider Joseph. I want to consider this man that God called to be the human father, the adopted father, as it were, of the Savior. And Matthew, very interestingly, gives this prominent place to Joseph. It's hard to miss it. The other gospel writers give him a much less important place, but this narrative opens with the genealogy of Joseph, and in a very real sense, while it is the genealogy of Jesus, the focus is on the man Joseph, who is the earthly father of Jesus Christ. And as Matthew unfolds this, we're going to see several things in these first two chapters. First, we're going to consider the man Joseph was, and then secondly, we're going to consider the calling Joseph had. And then finally, we're going to consider the son Joseph trusted. The man Joseph was, the calling Joseph had, and the son Joseph trusted. Well, the first thing that we're told about Joseph is that he was a member of the regal line. He was a member of that tribe of Judah from whom the kings came. He was one of those few members in Israel among the covenant people who could say that David, King David, great King David, was his great, 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 great grandfather. You have to put more greats in there. And he was one of those few that could say that the wisest man who ever walked the face of the earth besides Jesus Christ, Solomon, was his great, 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 great grandfather. And he was one of those few men who could say that all those other wonderful figures descending from Judah, descending from Abraham, were his ancestors. And that was a huge privilege. God had only set apart one tribe from whom the Redeemer would come, and here is that tribe. And within that tribe, there was only one genealogy. If I can say that, though, there are two. There is that one from Mary in Luke chapter 3, and there is this one of Joseph here in Matthew 1. They are different genealogies, but they both come through David and Bathsheba, and they both come from Judah, and they both come down to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in one respect, Joseph is a massively significant person. But what we find out as we look at the biblical narrative is that he was poor and he was a fairly insignificant person. He was given to a blue-collar trade. He was a carpenter. He didn't have a place of prominence in religious service. He wasn't revered by many people. We find out actually that he marries a poor peasant girl, Mary, and he himself is poor, and they together are poor, that even when they have all the resources that they have, they don't have enough to bring the sacrifice appointed in the law for the consecration of Christ. They have to go for the peasant's sacrifice. And that's significant. And that is significant, as you know, because the Lord Jesus would not be born in a palace. He would not even be born in a building. He'd be born in a filthy cattle stall. He'd be born in a place where animals fed, so that you know you could go to him, so that you and I could approach him. He was the approachable Savior born to very humble parents. And we know more about Joseph from this narrative. Notice that we know that Joseph was a just man. We read that in verse 19. Now, don't underestimate that. It's not saying that he was in himself a better person than other people. He was a man who was trusting in the redemption that God promised through the prophets in the Old Testament. He was a believer. Joseph, and here, no doubt, he is a teenager, maybe in his early 20s, perhaps not much older than that, and he is said to be a devout man. He is a man who, as a young man, trusted in the Redeemer. That's a huge example to young people. Joseph trusted in God's redemption, and the Bible says that he was a devout man, that he was a man who feared God. He was a man who loved God's word. He was a man who loved to be in worship. He was a man who was respected for following the Lord. He was a man whose life could only be described, and I think it's interesting, the only way he's described is as being just, devout. That's, by the way, if people described you, and I don't mean your personality, but if they could describe you and say there's one characteristic about you, I wonder what it would be. Joseph was devout. Nothing greater could be said about anyone. He was godly because he trusted in the Lord. And we are told that this man, Joseph, he was in love with a girl he had known probably from when he was young. You know, it's very interesting. We tend not to think of the Joseph and Mary relationship as a love story. I was thinking about this. If you took this out of the Bible and you cleaned off everything that we know by revelation about what God reveals to Joseph and all that we know about Jesus and everything that the scriptures tell us, and we just took the story out and we said there was a boy who fell in love with a girl when she was middle school, and they talked about getting married and they committed to each other, and sometime in high school, she told him she had to go visit a friend, and she went away for a year to visit one of her relatives, and she came back and she was pregnant, and he thought, well, I better break this off, and then he had a change of mind, and he married her, and never says a word, doesn't ever say anything, you don't know anything else about him, significant. That doesn't sound like much of a love story. Doesn't sound like a love story. But here, Mary and Joseph are together. They have committed to each other. They love each other. He has found a godly woman. He has sought out for himself a godly wife at a young age, and he has found her. And he is a very mature man. He is a man who is ready to be a husband at a very young age. I mean, Joseph is remarkable. He is remarkable by all accounts. Poor, humble, godly, mature, and in the line, and I want to go back to this, in the line of Abraham and in the line of David. Now, everything that happens to Joseph by God's providence and everything that Joseph does in response to God's word reflects something about what God's doing in Joseph as a man. And I'd never thought about this. I want you to really listen carefully. Sinclair Ferguson says, what has God done in this man's life? He is obviously a man who is able to take pain. Because obviously he thought his wife cheated on him. Obviously. Because virgins don't conceive. She goes away for a year. She comes back. She's pregnant. What do you think Joseph thought? And Ferguson says, obviously this is a man who's able to take pain. He's also a man who's willing to absorb shame. He's also a man who is willing to absorb shame. And those two things are especially significant if he's going to tutor and nurture the Son of God in our humanity. As the baby Jesus grows, as the child Jesus learns, as father and son work together at the carpenter's bench, as Jesus speaks to Joseph about some of the Old Testament scriptures he's been reading, Jesus was going to experience immense personal pain long before the crucifixion. Jesus was going to experience awful shame and would absorb that shame throughout his ministry. And Joseph is a man who doesn't panic simply because he's been hurt. That's profound. God chose to shape Joseph through the circumstances into the man that he was in order to be there and in order to raise Jesus to be the man that Jesus would be. Joseph would raise Jesus and would teach him. And as Ferguson said, he would teach him how to absorb pain and how to cover shame. That's what Joseph does, doesn't he? He covers the shame of Mary. He takes the reproach. He takes Joseph, in a very real sense, is willing to have his reputation smeared to obey the Lord, not knowing exactly what the Lord's doing, but knowing that God is working out his purposes in Joseph's life. Joseph is willing to be shaped and molded by God into becoming the meek, gentle, loving, pain-absorbing, shame-covering individual that God wants him to be. Now, I want to press this home because you and I are oftentimes hurt over the smallest and most insignificant things. Here is a man who at first must think his beloved love of his life has cheated on him. And then here's a man who knows that it's going to be painful, the reputation he's going to have by marrying her. In that day, in a very conservative Jewish town, it's remarkable. God was shaping Joseph into this incredible man. And yet, the answer to the question why, and that is one answer, that Joseph would teach the Lord Jesus how not to let the pain and the hurt get under his skin, and how to cover the shame, which he would ultimately do in his death on the cross. That doesn't answer the question fully, why? Why? Because conceivably, the theology of the Bible, conceivably, on the surface, could have had, if I could say this, a nativity scene without Joseph in it. He didn't contribute to the birth of Jesus. He dies at some point because he disappears from the biblical narrative. He never says anything. We don't have any famous sayings of Joseph. We're told that he treasured the things said about Christ in his heart with Mary, that he was astonished by what was said. And the question is, why? Well, the answer is very simple. Jesus is the King of Kings. And in order for Jesus to sit on the throne of David, in order for Jesus to fulfill the covenant promises, in order for Jesus to fulfill what he says in Psalm 2, that the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. In order for Jesus to have a legal right to the throne of God, in order for Jesus to be the covenant-keeping son of David, he would have to be in that line. And God had found one in that line, and God had prepared one in that line, and God had raised one up and was shaping that one in that line, who would be that for the Savior. Ferguson again says, God wants to shape a man who he can trust with his son. Can God really trust you with everything he wants to entrust to your care? That's an important question, isn't it? God was shaping Joseph because he was going to entrust his son to Joseph. Now, God entrusts things to us, but can he trust us with those things? That's a very real question. Secondly, I want us to consider the calling Joseph had, and You know, it's not anything that he summoned up. It's not, we have such a mistaken view of Christmas. We get so sidetracked with lights and nativity scenes and all the sentimental, synthetic cultural tradition. And we can miss the overarching divine sovereign purposes of God. And Joseph was not here devising or scheming or planning. You know, I thought about this. I've never read this, and I can't prove it, but I think I'm right. There are only two men in the Bible that have the name Joseph. Both of them have significant dreams. Both of them have their lives turned upside down by events that they had no control over. There's something there. Joseph, in Genesis, had multiple dreams of what God would do in bringing his people out of Egypt. Joseph here would have multiple dreams in bringing the true Son of God, the true Israel, out of Egypt. God sent his word to this man, and Joseph received that word, and it was a hard word to understand. Joseph, being the godly man he wanted to be, thought, I'll break off the engagement, I'll be very quiet about it, I'll preserve the reputation of Mary. Think about how godly he is. We love to excoriate anybody that messes up. And by the way, when somebody messes up and we turn the other way, it says more about us than about them. And Joseph doesn't do that to Mary. Joseph is a godly man. He's already covering the shame. And yet, as God begins to call him to the work to which he's called, notice that the angel comes and tells Joseph, notice verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Joseph was afraid. He was afraid of what people would say. He was afraid of what might happen. He was afraid. He was factoring all that in. And the Lord sends his word to Joseph and says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, we said last week, everybody knows virgins don't conceive, right? Yes? Everybody knows virgins don't conceive. Mary would have known that, and now Joseph would have known that. And yet Joseph believes the word of God. No virgin had ever conceived, ever. They had never heard of the virgin conception, ever. They didn't confess, I believe that he was born of the virgin. And yet God came and said, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. God is calling Joseph now to take Mary to be his wife and to be the father of the Redeemer. Notice verse 21, she will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus. Now, it's interesting because in that day, the most significant thing, and it's significant now, we name our children, and maybe you name your grandchildren after you. That's a big deal. Families get torn apart over what names get used and don't get used. Men count it a great honor to have their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren named after them. And don't think it would have been any different for Joseph, and nobody in this genealogy had ever been called Jesus. And Joseph has that rare gift of being told what the gender of his child is in that day, before ultrasounds. He was one of the few that got told, you're going to have a son. The virgin's going to conceive, and you're going to name him Jesus. Your calling is to obey me, even though people will ask, well, why aren't you naming him after our great-great-grandfather? Why aren't you naming him after one of the family heritage? Why name him this? Because the Lord told me to. And Joseph here is being told to do many things. He's being told to marry Mary. He's being told to name the son to be born to Mary, Jesus. Yeshua, Jehovah saves. And notice that he obeys in his calling. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel, the messenger of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he did not know her until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, don't miss the significance of that. That's not just saying, the angel said do this, and Joseph did it. It's saying the angel of the Lord said, this is what you're to do, Joseph, and he obeyed. And he obeyed. He did exactly what God told him to. And then notice that after Jesus is born, there is more that Joseph is called to do. He is called to protect. He is called to protect Jesus. Not as though God could have found another way, and yet notice that the angel appears to Joseph in verse 13. and tells him to take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Now let's go back to the biography. You're reading this biography about this guy that fell in love with this girl in middle school. She goes off for a year to visit relatives, gets pregnant, they get married. Now, the next chapter is, and after they got married, he up and moved her to a foreign country, taking her away from all of her family, and lived there for a couple years. And then, picking up in verse 19, we're told that after they had been down there for a while in Egypt, in a foreign land, in a land that had oppressed God's people, which doesn't make sense to God's people why they would go to Egypt. He then comes out of Egypt, and the angel tells him to go back to Israel. Now he takes this poor family back on the long, arduous journey. Now, that seems insignificant. It doesn't seem like much of a story. Now, there is theology here, and I know you know this, but Matthew is going to weave into the story these words, that it may be fulfilled. That it may be fulfilled. In a very real sense, the Old Testament is like one of those connect-the-dot puzzles. Not for you to get your current events out and try to connect them, but intertwined, the scriptures. And the picture is Jesus. And what Joseph is being called to do is help Jesus fulfill what Jesus came into the world to fulfill. He would be the true Israel. Matthew will cite in verse 15 of chapter 2, he'll cite Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, if you know Hosea 11:1, you know that that's not pointing forward, it's pointing backwards. And it's speaking about Israel coming out of Egypt. Out of Egypt I called my son. But here, Matthew says, that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus go down into Egypt, and then God calls them out of Egypt, and Jesus is fulfilling the history that Israel was only typically living out in order to point to him. Joseph is fulfilling a massively significant thing in redemptive history by obeying the Lord. That's what he's called to do. He is listening to God's word. He is covering the shame of Mary. He is loving Mary. He is naming the son, and then he is making that journey. He is journeying at the word of the Lord. And, as I thought about this, I thought, if there's one thing I wish the Lord would do more in me, and I know your pastors and elders here want it for you, it would be that I would be more pliable when it comes to what God is trying to accomplish in my life and less insistent on what I want to do. Joseph sets this, Martin Luther actually says it's almost like a fairy tale. He says they're like fables. If it wasn't in the Bible, we would think this was made up. That who is that meek? Okay, now I'm going to marry this woman who has a shamed pregnancy. Now I'm going to take her to the land of our enemies. And I'm going to rip her away from all of her family, and I'm going to leave all my family, and we don't have much money, and he's not climbing the career ladder. This is a bad business plan. And yet it's God's plan for Joseph. It's remarkable. Joseph is called to do remarkable things, and he is submitting his plan and his emotions to the Lord. He never complains. He never disbelieves. He never says, why me? He never says, really, Lord? He never questions. He never says anything. I do wonder if God, chose Joseph because he wanted a man who would be a good listener to listen so closely to his word and what he was doing to teach his people that's how we live the Christian life. That's really the purpose of Joseph. And then thirdly, and how is all this possible? How? Because you know what? You may be sitting there saying, I'd never do that, or you know, I couldn't do that, or boy, that'd be hard. Any range from unbelief to dismay. hard-hearted rebellion to, man, that would be difficult. And I don't think I have the grace to do that. How did Joseph do that? Well, Joseph was trusting in the Son. He was trusting in the Son of Mary. Joseph, did you know? Yes, he did. What did Joseph know? He knew that the son he was going to adopt was called Jehovah Saves. For he will save his people from their sins. He was told by God that the Son was the long-awaited Redeemer, and that he, by himself, would accomplish redemption, that he would take the shame, that he would take the pain and the hurt and the sin and the rebellion, that he was the long-awaited Redeemer. He was told that. He knew that. And then he was told that the child would be Emmanuel, that it may be fulfilled what Isaiah said, Emmanuel, God with us. He was told that God was coming to dwell in the flesh in the womb of Mary. He knew, and he believed. And that's the remarkable thing, because when Christmas comes, people get so enamored with everything around us traditionally, and so often miss the Savior. And Joseph didn't miss the Savior. He didn't miss who Jesus was. He didn't miss what God was doing. What enabled Joseph to do what Joseph did is what God revealed to him, and it was the faith that Joseph had. Joseph is a great hallmark of faith. I wonder if I pulled you and I said, tell me what a great life of faith looks like. And some of you may tell me the story of Elizabeth Elliot, or you may tell me the story of Jim Elliot, or you may tell me the story of some famous missionary who died in service, or you may point out the life of the Apostle Paul, or you may point out the life of King David, who lived in caves and dens, and who conquered kingdoms, and who overthrew Goliath. And you may tell me all these stories. You may find somebody in the Bible or in church history. This is a great example of faith. That is a great mark of an individual who really believes. They receive God's word. They listen to what God's saying to them. They are meek and humble. They're not easily hurt. They don't let things get under their skin super quickly. They love to cover the shame of other people. And they want God's will to be done. You know, in a very real sense, I wonder if Jesus praying in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done," was not learned side by side with Joseph at the carpenter's bench. He was taught by his human father. Though he was God, manifest in the flesh, he grew in wisdom and stature. He learned, and he learned from Joseph. Joseph was this great man of faith, but all of that came through Joseph's adopted son, the Redeemer. He was hoping in redemption. And notice the last verse of chapter 2, verse 23. We're told the end of this journey that Joseph went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that which was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. He was willing to go to a despised little town in order for Jesus to fulfill prophecy. He was hoping in the fulfillment that God was telling him he was now a part of, and God was using him. Now, we only hear two other things about Joseph. One we hear explicitly in the Bible, and one we hear implicitly. We hear that Joseph was a good, loving father, because even when men were rejecting Jesus and denying his deity and blaspheming him and rejecting the Savior that Joseph had trusted in, they would say, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" They knew that he had a close relationship, and that he was a loving father, and he was committed. And the only other thing we hear is that Joseph died. Where do we hear that? Well, he disappears out of the picture. He's not at the cross. Mary's there. I wonder if God didn't spare Joseph from seeing what Mary had to see at the cross. Simeon, remember, said to Mary, "A sword is going to pierce your own heart." And I wonder if Joseph and Jesus ever talked about that sword. And God spared Joseph from having to see that watching his son be crucified. Now, the Christmas story is not about Joseph. And so there is another sense in which the nativity scene without Joseph is altogether appropriate. Joseph fades away because it's not about Joseph. It's about Jesus. It's about Emmanuel. It's about the son of David. It's about the son of Mary. It's not even about Mary. Jesus rebuked people for saying it was about Mary. It's about Christ. And as all the other people in this account, as Joseph and as Mary fade away, we are left to see the Savior. And the great question is that who you're looking at by faith? Are you looking at Emmanuel? What enabled Joseph to be the man he was and to fulfill the calling he had was the son he trusted in. That's what enabled him to do those things. He was hoping in the coming Redeemer. He was instrumental then in partially fulfilling the work of redemption by obeying God in his calling. Now, I want to say this. I tell you about Christ every week, and sometimes I wonder, how is it possible for people to hear about Christ and not grow in their love for him? And yet I feel it in my own heart. And it's one of the most devastating things in the world that we can hear the glorious truths about the birth of the Redeemer, that we can hear about the greatness of God with us, and we can walk away complacent, indifferent, and having our gaze fixed on trivial nonsense. And we do it every Christmas season, and God doesn't want us to do it. God wants us to look at Joseph's son and to realize what Joseph realized and to be animated by and to have God's grace operate in us through the Lord Jesus. That's the point. That's what Joseph lived and died for. Isn't that marvelous? Joseph's biography just gets better and better as you unpack it. He lived and died to make Christ great. His sole existence was to make Jesus great. That was it. That was it. It wasn't his plans, his business, any of those strategies, nothing. His ministry, nothing. It was to make Jesus great. That was it. And that's what God wants for you. And if we trust him, and if we go to him, and if we keep our eyes fixed on the now reigning son of Joseph, son of David, Emmanuel, God will use us and we'll be remembered as just and devout men and women. We'll be remembered as meek men and women. And we will serve our generation in exalting Jesus Christ. That's what Joseph did. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Let me pray for us. Father, we acknowledge that our hearts are often indifferent to these great truths. And we thank you, Lord, for the ways in which you crafted the fulfillment of your word from the Old Testament. We thank you for the way that you used Joseph and the ways that you set him apart for your purposes in order to exalt your son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the divine wisdom that was invested into these portions of your word. We pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts. We pray that you would fix our eyes steadfastly on you. We pray that you would help us to take our eyes off of trite and trivial things and put them on the weighty things of your glory. We pray that you would help us, Father. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for giving us this word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.